Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the rain that you sent our way without any kind of disaster to accompany it. We're grateful that you continue to be gracious to us. We have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So we request that the Holy Spirit will grant us the ability to hear and perceive what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Exodus 19, verses 10 through 15. Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 through 15. It reads, "And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him, whether man or animal. He shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, may they go up to the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourself for the third day, abstain from sexual relations." Now this section of Exodus 19, verses 10 through 15, as we stated in our last study, is concerned with consecration of Israel in preparation for Yahweh's appearance to them at Mount Sinai. Now, consequently, the message of this section for our own application, as we also stated last week, is that consecration necessary to enjoy God's presence involves dealing with sin, obeying God's word, and avoiding anything that distracts from His word. Now we consider the first two instructions of Yahweh to Moses regarding the matter of consecration of the Israelites. The first instruction of Yahweh to Moses was for him to return to the Israelite community that consisted of Israel and the foreigners that who by accepting God, Israel's God, became a part of Israel by adoption in faith though. The second involves getting the people ready for Yahweh's appearance or special appearance to them, as in that command of verse 10 when it says, "and consecrate them." So we argue that Yahweh provided an explanation of what this consecration meant because of the instruction of verse 10 when it says, "have them wash their clothes," that we indicated literally reads, "and they must wash their clothes." Now we stated that the Hebrew particle that's often translated "and" in our English versions could also be used as a marker of explanation. So it is for this reason that we then asserted last study that instruction of washing clothes given to Israel is an explanation of what this consecration means or involves. So we ended our last study by asking the question of how we should really understand that expression, have them wash their clothes. Have them wash their clothes. So it is with this that we begin our study this evening. Now, to understand the significance of the explanation given in the NIV as have them wash their clothes, we begin with examining the Hebrew words translated wash and clothes. Now, the word wash is translated from a Hebrew word that means to wash, all right? That is to cleanse with a cleansing agent such as soap and water, and sometimes only water. Now, when the word is used as a participle, it may mean a launderer, as it is used to describe the coming of the Lord or the messenger that will come, as prophet Malachi described in Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2 reads, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. That word launderer's is the same Hebrew word translated wash, but here it's used as a participle, so as an adjective. Now, the word clothes is really translated from a Hebrew word that may mean garment, as that which two sons of Noah used to cover his nakedness after he got drunk, as recorded in Genesis chapter 9, verse 23. Genesis chapter 9, verse 23. It reads, but Shem and Jephthah took a garment, that's a Hebrew word translated clothes, but here, garment, and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. Now, the Hebrew word may mean covering, as it is used in the instruction given to Israel not to hold overnight a cloak used for collateral for a loan, because people get personal loan, not from bank. They didn't have much of bank at that time. So, you know, you can go to any bank and get loan, and you have to provide a collateral. Sometimes maybe a clothes. And if you do that, God, who is concerned, I mean, many times people don't realize how important these things are. God is always concerned for the disadvantaged, always. So this is what God says, if such a person gives you, return it. Look at what, this is what we have in Exodus 22, verse 27. Exodus 22. This is how Israel was instructed. If a person who is disadvantaged financially, or what we say poor, as we use the term, this is God says to Israel, that person gives you the clothes for collateral, then return it. He said, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. So God expects those who are able to give the loan to return their clothes so that the person can sleep with it and not be going about with cold at night and so forth. Now the word no doubt may mean clothing, as what God provides for orphans and widows, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 18. It is, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Now in our passage of Exodus chapter 19 verse 10, the word really has the sense of a garment. That is, a covering designed to be worn on a person's body, and so the word clothing is appropriate for as far as translating our Hebrew word for today. We can use clothing to translate it. Anyway, since the explanation of Yahweh to Moses involved washing of clothes, we then need to explore the concept of washing as used in the Old Testament scripture. We should, of course, recognize that since soap was not available in the ancient world, that the washing involved in our passage is an action that involves beating, kneading, and trampling the clothes after they have been soaked in water. They didn't have soap. So when we say about washing, it's not, they're not using soap the way we think today. They soak it, they jump on it, and do all kinds of things, and beat it. And of course, most of you will know that, but I'm almost certain that if there were people, older people around, they still realize, they can tell you some of them, when they didn't have any indoor plumbing in this country, that's what they did. But of course, they had some kind of soap. But they would use some bath, and then they'll just use it to wash their clothes. Anyway, but the issue is with Israel at this time, no soap. So the washing is not what you think about washing. Anyway, the first usage of the concept of washing, though, in the scripture, recorded for us, as I say in scripture, is in connection with the heavenly visitors of Abraham, that he requested them to wash their feet, as stated in Genesis chapter 18, verse 4. Genesis, and hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 18, verse 4. It reads, let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Now, washing of the feet was a common practice of hospitality that was necessary after a person traveled on a dusty road wearing sandals or on a barefoot. So before the person could sit down, you get them to wash their feet. Now that this was a common practice is also evident in that Lot offered the same hospitality to the two angels that eventually destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, according to Genesis chapter 19 verse 2. Genesis chapter 19 verse 2 reads, my lords, referring to the angels, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning.
No.
They answered, "We'll spend the night in the square." Now the servant of Abraham and those with him, as he went to choose a wife for Isaac, were offered the same hospitality, or the same kind of hospitality, as we may gather from Genesis chapter 24, verse 32. Genesis 24, verse 32 reads, "So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet." So that is a constant practice in the ancient world. Again, no soap, but they just use water. Now, this washing of feet, though, we cited, was certainly concerned with the physical cleansing of the feet. Now, physical washing, as given in the Old Testament, is really for hygienic or refreshment purposes. Thus, when David washed after fasting for his son through Bathsheba to leave, but the boy died, the kind of washing he did was some kind of refreshment, as that is implied in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 20. Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. It is, "Then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his house, his own house, and at his request they served him food and he ate." But the key thing here, he washed, but this is for refreshing himself. Now, Ruth's washing, along with perfuming herself in preparation for meeting Boaz, was both hygienic and refreshing, or for refreshment, as implied in Ruth chapter 3, verse 3. Now, this reminds us that instead of what people think or say, the reality remains that all through the ages, people are always looking for somebody to marry somebody. At the back of Naomi's mind was this concept. And that's what we read the instructions she gave to the daughter-in-law, as we read, "Wash and perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes." Now she's going to the farm, to the farm area though. "Put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor." That's where they process wheat and things like that. "But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking." So washing, physically, no doubt, has hygienic or refreshment purposes. But the more important thing about washing is what it symbolizes in the Old Testament scripture. That's the one that's more important. Now, washing is an act that symbolizes purification from ceremonial defilement, as it is used, for example, in the ceremonial purification of a person that comes into contact with unclean animals or their carcasses, as we read in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Now, all these, of course, are things done to teach Israel a lot of things, other things about cleanliness, about being ready to deal with the Lord. But for us today, that all this is not what we are required to do with, not to deal with what's reality per se. It is, you will make yourself unclean by these, when you touch these unclean animals. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Now look at the next thing. Whoever picks up one of their carcasses must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean until evening. That is symbolic. That is ritual purification. Now washing then may symbolize being ready for a religious service. For example, with the priests, as was required for ordination of Aaron and his sons as Israel's priests, as we read in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6. Leviticus chapter 8 verse 6 reads, "Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water." That is in preparation for ordaining them for their service. Now so washing of hands, for example, symbolize one's innocence of murder, as in the instruction of how elders of Israel will indicate that a dead body found near their city was not killed by them, or that they didn't know anything, or that the killing was not witnessed by anyone that can testify towards it. And so washing was used for saying, "I am innocent," according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 6 and 7. Now I know, because people don't, because today many Christians, they ignore the Old Testament scripture. And so what I'm about to say, they don't really pay attention to those things. There is no way any person's blood is shed, and if the killer is not found out, punished adequately, which is give his life, unless it's manslaughter to some extent, what happens is God is going to judge that area. He never fails. And I keep reminding us, God is not like us. I'm sure if you irritate me right away, I'll show it to you. And the same thing, if I irritate you, let me know right away. God is not like that. He's so patient. We can shed the blood and think nothing happened. 20 years down the road, he brings the judgment. So, for Israel to avoid that, if they see a body, they don't know who killed it, this is what God said for them to do in Deuteronomy 21, verses 6 and 7, to avoid his judgment on them. Here we read, it says, "Then all the elders of the town nearest the body shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley, and they shall declare, 'Our hands did not shed this blood Now did our eyes see it done? The heifer, of course, is for atonement. Because when it's anytime you shed blood, it doesn't matter whose blood it is. It's not something that God takes lightly. Now see, so the most important symbolism in them for washing is that of cleansing from sin. Cleansing from sin. As we may gather from the instruction given to Israel, recorded through prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. It is, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. So this is dealing with sin. Now the symbolism of washing that we consider then enables us to understand what it is that Yahweh instructed Moses in the explanation of where we're studying Exodus 19 verse 10. Again, when he said, have them wash their clothes. So this is now what we know. Based on this background information I've given to you, now we can know what God is telling them. So he wanted Israel to be ceremonially clean in preparation for him to appear to them. To be ceremonially clean. That's what it's all about. Now there's definitely the overtone though of cleansing from sin. Although at this point in Israel's relationship with Yahweh, it is quite doubtful that they made connections between washing of clothes with being cleansed from sin. It was doubtful that they did that. Nonetheless, we know that washing them symbolizes cleansing from sin. So it's for this reason that in applying the instruction of Yahweh to Israel through Moses, that we contend that the message of this section requires for us to recognize that enjoyment of God's presence necessitates dealing with one sin. The more conscious you are in dealing with sin, the more you enjoy His presence. They're directly related. Now, God is so gracious. You may be a believer, you walk around, and there's really no difference between you and an unbeliever. Because you only enjoy, all you know is His common goodness. That's what I call it, His common goodness. You don't know anything past that. Because an unbeliever just does something. But if you're going to have these special appearances and presence of the Lord and enjoying it, you must be conscious of sin. Always. Constantly being conscious of sin in your life. Because that's the only way you prepare your soul to enjoy His presence. You cannot enjoy God's presence when sin is present in your life. So that is why, because we are surrounded by things that lead all of us to sin. Everywhere you turn around, sin is lurking on the corner. Therefore, if you want to enjoy God's presence, you must have what I call your spiritual antenna up, always being cautious of sin. Because that is one of the things Satan like keeps us from enjoying His presence. So it's really no wonder that the Holy Spirit, through James, requires believers dealing with sin in order, of course, to enjoy God's presence, as implied in James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. It is, come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, part of this is for all of us to say that we should purify our souls. And get rid of being double-minded. In other words, lacking faith in trusting God. If you want to enjoy His continuous presence, say, come near to God and God will come near to you. He's around you, but this is dealing with having a special enjoyment of God. And again, I keep emphasizing this, is some of you hear me, go this way, come on the other way. I understand that. But here's the reality that is going to hit you one of these days. Hopefully it's not too late. And you'll find yourself in the presence of the Lord with nothing to show for being a believer on this planet. But here's the thing, that you can tell whether you are actually looking forward to having a great reward in heaven by how you enjoy His presence right now. How close He is to you right now. That's what will tell you whether you are actually going to enjoy some reward in heaven. If all you do, like I say, just like every other person, or you know, business as usual, come here, for example, go home and just, that's all you do. If that's all you do, my friend, you're going to miss a whole lot. So, because of this instruction given to Israel, we can emphasize that if you want to enjoy God's presence in your life, you must constantly deal with sin in life. You cannot be talkless. Many of us, we go around the day just talkless, really. When I mean thoughtless, I mean we're not thinking about our spiritual life. Anything goes. But if you do that, you cannot come near God, nor will He come near you in this special way we're talking about. He's everywhere. But if you're going to actually find out this God and enjoy His presence on this planet, which, by the way, to me, nothing is more important on this planet than enjoying His presence daily. You can't, there's no money in this planet that can do that. Nothing. So that's what all of us should be striving, to enjoy this presence. Israel, we're going to be seeing some unusual things are going to develop once Israel does what God says in terms of consecrate yourself. Prepare yourself for me to come to you. That's what we're going to be seeing as we continue with this 19th chapter. Anyway, be that as it may, the physical act then of washing of clothes by the Israelites that we indicated should convey to them the necessity of ceremonial cleanliness that has a purpose. It has a purpose or result that is stated in the verbal phrase of what we're studying, Exodus chapter 19, verse 11, where we're studying. He reads, and be ready by the third day. And be ready by the third day. Now, a literal translation is, and they shall be prepared for the third day. And they shall be prepared for the third day. Now, the verbal phrase, and be ready by the third day in the NIV 84, of course, or the clause, and they shall be prepared for the third day of the literal translation, could be understood either as stating result or purpose. Now, this is because the word and in the NIV or even in the literal translation, is translated from a Hebrew particle, no doubt translated and in many, many times in our English versions, but it has so many usages. In our passage, it is used either to introduce the result of consecration of Israel that involves washing of their clothes, so that it may be translated instead of "and" we say "so" or "therefore," or it is used to indicate the purpose of the consecration of Israel that again involves washing of their clothes, in which case the Hebrew particle may be translated "that" or "so that." Now, of course, in some context though, it's difficult to differentiate purpose from results. Now, this is the case in the verbal phrase of the NIV or the clause of the literal translation that we're considering. It's very difficult to differentiate, but either whether you're talking about result or purpose. Anyway, thus, purpose and result sometimes merge so that we can say that what Yahweh gave to Israel in verse 11 is a result of the consecration of Israel that involved their washing of their clothes. As I indicated, most of our English versions translated our Hebrew particle as and, but the English version known as message actually began the verse with the phrase so that. That's how they began to indicate purpose. And I said, purpose and result is difficult sometimes to differentiate. Now, that notwithstanding, we contend then that the Hebrew particle is used to express results in our context. Now, the result of the consecration of Israel that involved washing of their clothes is that they will be prepared by the third day for Yahweh to appear to them, or for his appearance, as we read in the verbal phrase where we're studying, Exodus 19, verse 11. It reads, "And be ready by the third day." Now, that word "ready" is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to be firm. But in the Hebrew form used in our passage, it definitely has several meanings. For example, it may mean to be firmly established. To be firmly established, as it is used to describe the stability of the world that God created in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 30. First Chronicles and hold on to First Chronicles here is, "Tremble before him all the earth. The Lord is firmly established. He cannot be moved." The wall is firmly established. It cannot be moved. So that here is firmly established. So that's the concept. Of course, the word may mean simply to establish, though, in a figurative sense, as it is used in relation to a throne, as God's promise to David, as we read still in 1 Chronicles, look at chapter 17, verse 14. First Chronicles, chapter 17, verse 14. It reads, "I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." That's a Hebrew word that means to be firm The Hebrew word kun here is translated established. Now the word may mean to prepare, to prepare. In other words, get something ready, as for example it's used to get the timber ready for building of houses, especially in the time when Solomon was building the temple. That's the Hebrew word used to describe that in 1 Kings chapter 5 verse 18. First Kings chapter 5 verse 18. Okay, First Kings chapter 5 verse 18 reads, the craftsmen of Solomon and Hiram and the men of Gebal cut and prepared, that's a Hebrew word here, it's translated prepared, the timber and stone for the building of the temple. Now in our passage of Exodus 19 verse 11, the word is really used with the meaning to be ready, to be ready. That is, to be or become completely prepared or to be in a condition for an immediate action. Thus, what is expected of Israel is to be ready or prepared on the third day for Yahweh's appearance to them, as stated in the verbal phrase where we're studying in Exodus 19, verse 11. Again, it says, and be ready by the third day. Now that phrase, third day though, is one that is used several times in the scripture. It has a ceremonial significance so that the meat left over from sacrificial animal on the third day is to be burned, not to be eaten. As we read, for example, in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. Leviticus chapter 7 verses 17 and 18 reads, any meat of the sacrifice left over till the third day must be burned up. If any meat of the fellowship offering is eaten on the third day, it will not be accepted. It will not be credited to the one who offered it, for it is impure. The person who eats any of it will be held responsible. So a person that touches then a dead body was to be purified with water of cleansing. Now this water of cleansing is specially prepared. You go through a process to prepare it. So that person who touches a dead body will have to be cleansed on the third day and on the seventh day, according to Numbers chapter 19, verse 12. Numbers chapter 19, verse 12. So such a person, again, who's touched a dead body, yeah, ceremonially has to be cleansed. So he says, he must purify himself with water on the third day, and on the seventh day, then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and 7 days, he will not be clean. So the phrase third day is used though to describe two events of the Old Testament scripture that foreshadowed the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. As it does, it was used on the third day. It was on the third day that Abraham saw the place of offering his son Isaac, as we read in Genesis chapter 22, verse 4. Genesis Genesis 22 verse 4 reads, "On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance." So it was really on this third day then that Abraham tried to offer his son, believing, of course, that God will raise him from the dead, which figuratively is really what happened. I mean, figuratively. Because God said, kill him, sacrifice him. No problem, because of faith. Because he knew God made promise that he has to fulfill through Isaac, and therefore it wasn't a problem for him. He said, well, his promise cannot fail. Therefore, if I kill him, he raise him up. So that was actually a way of, even though he didn't actually kill him, but the whole thing is described as more like resurrection, bringing Isaac back from the dead. And therefore, the writer of Hebrews, the human author of Hebrews, described it figuratively that way as what happened in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. It reads, "Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death on the third day." So that's why I say there are two. It's used in the Old Testament to foreshadow the resurrection. Well, it was on the third day that Jonah was delivered from the belly of the big fish, as implied in what is stated in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Jonah chapter 1 verse 17. It reads, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now that Jonah, his experience foreshadowed the resurrection of Jesus on the third day, is implied in the Lord's comparison of his resurrection to Jonah's experience, as we read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Matthew Matthew chapter 12 verse 40. He reads, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So then the phrase today is taken as a Semitic idiom referring to an unexpected short period of time, as may be gathered from Jesus' statement to his disciples regarding the period of time the disciples will not see him, and after a week they will see him again, according to John chapter 16, verse 16. John chapter 16, verse 16. It is, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. That's the 3 days gap between him being buried and his resurrection. So that's a little while here, a little while. It's a way to describe the third day. Anyway, in any case, the phrasing, the third day, as used in Exodus 19 verse 11, has ceremonial significance of purity. Purity. So in any case, the result then or purpose of Israel's consecration that involved washing of their clothes was the appearance of Yahweh to them, as stated in the clause of Exodus chapter 19 verse 11. Again it says, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now that expression, come down, is translated from a Hebrew word that means to descend. Now the word can mean to go down from, say, a place that is not of another, so that a person moves southwards to get to a second location. Now it is in this sense, though, that the word is used to describe God's encouragement to Jacob to relocate to Egypt, as recorded in Genesis chapter 46, verse 3. Genesis 46, verse 3. It is, I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. Now, going down to Egypt from Canaan suggests, of course, not only that Egypt was south of Canaan, but that Canaan was on a higher elevation than Egypt. That was closer, of course, to the sea level than Canaan was. So, at that time, God had promised that he will make his special presence known to Jacob. That's what he was promising him. This we can look at the next verse. Verse 4. Look at Genesis 16 verse 4. Because it says, I will go down same with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Now, on a surface reading, when God promised to go down to Egypt with Jacob, it would seem that God was not omnipresent in that he was not in Egypt. But that could not possibly be true, since God is omnipresent. Therefore, when God said to Jacob that he would go down to Egypt with him, he meant two things. First, he meant that his special presence, that's all I've been focusing on this evening, his special presence will be with Jacob in Egypt. That is, that his presence will be manifested to him in a special way. That's the first thing he means. Second, God meant that he will guide and protect Jacob while in Egypt. So, when the word go down then, or come down is used with respect to God, there is more to the expression. And that is what we should expect, that those to whom God appears in that way or promises his coming down to them in this case Israel's special appearance. And so we should expect that whenever we do things that we're supposed to do, that we, by that I mean if we continuously check our souls, monitor our thoughts and see where we are all the time, that we will enjoy what God promised Jacob here, of his continued presence in a special way. So anyway, it's our word that is always usually used for special manifestation of God in the time of Exodus, especially even when he appeared to them in that pillar of fire or cloud that we have studied, but this was referred to later on in Exodus chapter 33, verse 9. Exodus Exodus 33, verse 9. It is, as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud will come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. So that word come down that we're looking at in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 11, the word has a sense of to descend with the implication of divine manifestation. Now, the divine manifestation that Yahweh promised Moses was going to take place on Mount Sinai and will be witnessed by the Israelite community, that promise and that appearance is given in the phrase where we're starting, Exodus 19, verse 11, when it says, on Mount Sinai, in the sight of all the people. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, Mount Sinai, before the eyes of all the people. Now, this is because the word sight of an IV is translated from a Hebrew word that basically means eye as an organ of sight. And so, of course, the word may mean presence, as it is used to describe Moses' encouragement of Joshua in the hearing of Israel, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7. It is, then Moses summoned Joshua, that's about to transfer leadership to him. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with these people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them. And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. So here he did all that in the presence of the people. Now this aside, the phrase that literally means before the eyes of could actually be translated in the presence of or in full view of. Hence, Yahweh's manifestation of himself to Moses will be in the full view or in the sight of Israel community. And when we get to it, you see it. They will know, they will sense it, they will hear it. God showed up. Yahweh showed up in that mountain. They know it. So anyway, it is because Yahweh's appearance will be publicly and not privately to Moses that it was necessary for the people of Israel to be consecrated. That involves the washing of the clothes. For there's more to this our study, but really we're out of time, but my thing is I want to keep reminding you of what we started in the message, which is, again, the consecration necessary to enjoy God's presence involves dealing with sin, observing God's word, and avoiding anything that distracts from His word. So, fellow believers, my thing that I want to keep reminding all of us, please watch your soul constantly. That is the way you can enjoy God's presence on this planet. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to want to enjoy your presence moment by moment on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name.